Please pray with me. Father, again, as we come to contemplate these matters of eternal life that Brian spoke so clearly about in his testimony, I pray that we would do it in a way of humility, in a way of reverence. Your word declares that we're to worship you acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I pray, Father, that as we talk about Christ and his ministry of atonement, his finished work, that there would be nothing in our hearts that would be dismissive, or that we would take it lightly, or that somehow we would feel that it doesn't bear relevance in our lives, but we would be humbled by it, that we would receive that gift of salvation freely offered, and that we would experience new life from you. And we recognize that that's a divine work. It's not something that any human being can do. It's strictly by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your grace, and through the truth of your word, that anyone can come to know you. It isn't by church membership or church attendance or good deeds. It's only through your power at work in the believing heart. Thank you, Lord. Bless our short devotion here as we contemplate the good things that you've done for us in your mercy and grace. Amen. Amen. Well, we hear the kind of Christian slam, you're one of those born-agains. And it doesn't sound very flattering, does it? Oh, you're one of those born-agains. And the born-agains are kind of people who kind of punch the Bible, and they're kind of in your face, and they lack social grace, and they lack a certain sensitivity and understanding, and you just kind of want to get away from them. So born-agains have got a bad name. But it's interesting because Jesus used the phrase born again, and it's very significant because in the original language, the word born again means really born from above. And that's really important to understand our posture when it comes to salvation, that it isn't something that we do. It's not something that we work at. It's not something where we're good enough to merit it. It's not by our religious pedigree or where we've come from or the religious education that we've had or the good works that we do. It's salvation from above, born from above. Now, we have a born-again cherry tree at our house. And it was getting big, long, gangly branches. And it was a beautiful cherry tree, except it just grew and we never pruned it. And so it was out of control. Now, this cherry tree was very significant to us because it was given to us when our first son was born. It said, look, plant this, and every time you look at that cherry tree, you'll remember your son, and you'll remember to pray for him, and may his life bear great fruit. Well, it was so gangly, and it was a hot day, and I had a chainsaw. And I don't know if I was delusional. Maybe I had sunstroke. But my wife was very concerned because when she looked out, there was just a stump left. And I thought, oh, I may have taken too much off the top. She said, come in, dear, before you hurt yourself. And actually, cut a hole right through my brand new work coveralls, never nicked the skin, but had a nice slice across there. So I obviously should not be entrusted to a chainsaw. So my son was heartbroken. He says, so that's what you think of me, he said. Yeah, son, I was just trying to cut you down to size. He says, Dad, you ruined the cherry tree. I said, look, I'm sorry. It'll grow again. And he shook his head, very unbelieving. It's not going to grow again. It's a stump, Dad. It's dead. It's done. Well, Nobi, I prayed over that. Call down grace from heaven. And lo and behold, little green sprouts began to pop out all over this tree. And they grew and they got bigger. And finally, it's way above our neighbor's hedge. And it's just covered in fruit. And the raccoons are going to be so happy again this year because they've been dieting for the last year until this thing starts to produce again. Well, we have a born-again cherry tree. And when you have the Holy Spirit, he moves into your life. He changes you. He says, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can't produce anything. But if you're in me, you'll produce much fruit. And he's talking about spiritual fruit, love, gentleness, joy, meekness, kindness, all of those things. In the Old Testament, in Psalms, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And Psalm 1 is another great verse. You know, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit in the seat of mockers, or stand in the way of sinners. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which bears its fruit in due season. It's a wonderful pastoral image of fruit bearing. And when a person comes to know Christ, he begins to do some really wonderful things. He changes our attitude, our perspective. He begins to heal the broken part in our life. And significantly, he gives us a hunger for God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a daily diet, and it is amazing, Brian. When you start to read the word of God every day, it infuses life and faith and a sense of communion with the Most High God. And there's nothing like it. But so often we get there, and if you're kind of a little bit OCD or a little ADHD like me, you can get, and you read the same paragraph over and over again, I didn't know what I just read. And it gets very monotonous, and it can be very frustrating. But as you trust the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me. Help me meet you in the pages of Scripture. And then it comes alive. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more that you hear the Word of God, the more your faith grows. But he longs to meet us. The scripture says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's what God is longing for, is people that love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, today I want to just give you 3 points. I want to talk about being born from above. The first point is, being born from above is essential. It's not optional. The whole message of Jesus as he conducted his earthly ministry was to repent and believe. And he says, then you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. He went about preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Well, he had done some pretty impressive things, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes. He was in the who's who of their newspaper, and everybody wanted to come out and take a look at Jesus. And one of those men that's recounted here in this great story in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, 9, 10 verses, is a man by the name of Nicodemus. And who is Nicodemus? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And he had a very important place. He was on the Sanhedrin. There's 71 council members on the Sanhedrin, and they were kind of like the Supreme Court. They ruled in matters both civil and criminal. But if there was any capital punishment, they had to get the okay from the Roman government to go ahead and exercise that prerogative. So he was a ruler of the Jews, but he was a teacher, a master teacher of great renown. Everybody knew Nicodemus. He was respected for his understanding of Old Testament law and the writings of the scribes and the prophets. He was a virtual Bible scholar. And he comes by night to meet Jesus and have a conversation. And I think you can surmise that due to his profile in the community, because he was in such an important position, that the darkness of night, the cloak of the evening cover, could protect his reputation and his profile. And so he came at night, and I think probably, too, he wanted to have an unhurried conversation with Jesus, because wherever Jesus went, there was always a crowd. So he came by night, and he meets Jesus. Now, who was Jesus? Well, he was kind of a local legend by now. In a very short order, he'd become famous. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us who Jesus was. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
It's Jesus.
Also in John chapter 1, it says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So how did the conversation begin between Nicodemus and Jesus? It's recorded in John 3, verse 2. Nicodemus, this great teacher, member of the ruling council, approaches him and he says, Rabbi, which means teacher, he says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. We all. He didn't say you all, because that's from the south. He was from the north. He said, we all. So obviously Jesus was understood and perceived by the masses, whoever he was talking about in that plural sense. We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. What he didn't know was who Jesus was. Now, it's interesting how Nicodemus replies. He could have engaged him in some social niceties and could have said, hey, Nicodemus, thanks for coming out. Nice to chat with you. Can you sit a spell? We'll consider theology a little later. He didn't do any of that. He cut to the chase, and he said, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, and the phrase translates, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And where he's talking about the kingdom of God, it has an eschatological context. He's referring to the coming kingdom, of which all of the great scribes and prophets had written about, spoken about through all the Old Testament. He's speaking about the thousand-year reign of Christ. This was high on the list of expectations for the Jewish mind, that Christ was going to come as the Messiah and he was going to establish his thousand-year reign in Jerusalem on his throne. And there would be streams of grace flowing out to all the nations, and all the nations would come and worship Christ in Jerusalem, and it would be a time of great prosperity. And the nation Israel would be fully restored, and there'd be this believing remnant of Jews that would worship Christ as the Messiah. But Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, you're born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knew all about the kingdom of God. Now, how did Jesus do that, and why did he do that? It's almost like he knew what was going on in Nicodemus's heart. He knew that Nicodemus was empty and oppressed by religion. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, religion is evil. Even Christian religion is evil. Jesus didn't come to start another world religion. He came to show us how to have relationship with God. And he provided that bridge, that means of forgiveness and cleansing. He cut to the chase. He spoke to Nicodemus' deepest need. It shows his omniscience, how he's able to see what's in every person's heart. He knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows where you're struggling. He knows where you're hurt. He knows where you're anxious or fearful. He knows all about that. And if you just go back one chapter to John chapter 2, it's really interesting. Listen to this. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. It reads, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. Oh, he's doing all these great signs. He's got to be the Messiah. And maybe he's going to usher in right now, at this very moment, the millennial reign of Christ. Everybody's excited. Many began to trust in him. But listen to this. It says, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Jeremiah said that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We hear people today say, you know what you need to do is you just need to listen to your heart. Listen to the passions in your heart and follow that direction. Follow your heart. Well, that puts you in a really precarious position if the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You see, Jesus wants to give us a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. The Bible talks about a circumcised heart. It's rabbinical methodology of trying to explain a spiritual truth with certain metaphors. And he knows what's in the human heart. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. And I puzzled over that for a long time, and then I came to understand as I researched and studied it, anytime that the Bible's talking about water, it's referring to cleansing. And as Brian was being baptized today, it portrays the death and resurrection of Christ, but it also portrayed Brian's death and resurrection in new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's a brand new nature that lives in you. Yes, we're still encased in this unredeemed humanness, but we have a new nature. And as Romans 6 says, we're no longer bound by sin. We're dead to sin. We can live a new life because of the Christ that is in us. So when it talks about water, here in this case, it talks about cleansing. Now, Nicodemus understood all about cleansing because he was a good Jewish priest, a good Jewish rabbi and teacher. And if you look through the Old Testament, there was very complicated procedures and rituals about ceremonial cleansing. It was just chock-a-block full with cleansing. Over in Ezekiel 36, the prophet writes, for I will gather you up from all the nations, bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you, I love this. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my will. Isn't that what you want to do as a believer? You want to follow his will. You want that heart that's tender to him, that's responsive. You want that. You want to be more like Jesus. You want to please him. And let me say this. People that have that profess Christ, that have no desire for worship, no desire for Christian fellowship, no desire to read the Word of God, no desire to pray, no desire to share their faith, all probabilities, that person's not a believer. Because when the Spirit indwells a person, they give them a new heart, not a stony heart. So wonderful to see children in our church. Let them run. We don't mind. We love it. Beautiful daughter. So that's the first point. Being born from above is essential, not optional. Secondly, being born from above is supernatural, not natural. So Jesus has had this conversation with Nicodemus. So how did Nicodemus respond? He said, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? There's a big question mark, but almost a cynical response that says, Jesus, don't baffle me with all that stuff. But, you know, he was no stupido. He was the greatest teacher in all of Israel. And he knew that Jesus was using that rabbinical method to teach a deeper spiritual truth with metaphors and symbols. He understood it. And really what he's saying is, how do I, when I'm so steeped in Jewish tradition, and I have this place of prominence and importance, it's what I teach everybody. All of that, all of the adherents, all of the faithful that follow my teaching, and everything that I've learned since the time I was a child, how do you teach an old dog new tricks?
is really what he was saying. Ever felt like that? My life is just going in a certain direction, and I'm so steeped in what I do, it's hard for me to even conceptualize of living a life that is all about Christ. It's too big, too difficult for me. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. He's saying that spiritual life can only be born from above. John 3, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, aren't you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You're the ultimate mind, the scholarly intellect. And don't you have the acumen to understand what I'm saying to you? What Jesus is doing is he is trying very intentionally to challenge the fallacy of external religion. And it doesn't matter where you go. You can be in a ministry anywhere, whether it's church, whether it's some other Christian ministry, and it can be external religion as opposed to a faith-based experience that deals with the heart. And what he's trying to say is, you've got to get rid of that external religion. That's why Jesus was so quick to chastise, to exhort, yes, and even to condemn the Pharisees. He said, you're all show on the outside with their tassels and their phylactery tied to their head and their shoulder. He says, it's all show. And you try to impress people with how spiritual you are. You know the wonderful thing about knowing Christ? You don't have to be spiritual. You come in brokenness, not emotional brokenness, but brokenness over your sin. You confess it. And in all humility, you receive the grace that is greater than all my sin. Why don't you get it, Nicodemus? John 1, verse 13. It says that Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God, born from above. This is a change that people cannot bring by themselves. It's not baptismal regeneration. There is nothing efficacious about what we did here this morning. It's like a wedding band that symbolizes an inward transaction. Better yet, an inward relationship established by faith in Christ's finished work, in his person. In other words, becoming a true believer in Christ is a miracle. It's a miracle. Man, I wish I knew that when I was first saved and I was grabbing everybody by the neck and telling them about Jesus and trying to kind of pound it into them to convince them, you got to believe, and then feeling like a failure because they didn't believe. It took a long while for me to understand, listen, share what you can, share it gently, lovingly, and leave the results to the Lord. We're not here. We don't save anybody. We simply go and distribute the message. And then the power of the Holy Spirit brings the conviction. And that's what we prayed today for each one of you this morning, that the Holy Spirit will bring a conviction that there's a loving God who wants to have a relationship with you, and it's nothing you can do, and it isn't about being religious. It's about being broken before him and inviting his Holy Spirit to bring that regeneration. 1 Peter 1, 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, speaking of the death and resurrection of Christ. In Titus 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Have you heard that word before? Regeneration? What does it mean? And renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, one Bible scholar defined regeneration as cosmic renewal. So when you think about the cosmic reality, that the whole earth groans in travail, and that the entire universe is under the curse of sin. And when 1 Corinthians talks about the earth groaning in travail, it's longing for that day of renewal or regeneration. So regeneration, this scholar says, is cosmic renewal, and it's a pelagenesia is the Greek word. Born again means kind of the same thing, but it has an interesting application. It's bringing that cosmic renewal into our present reality. The greatness of what God has done to redeem the universe. Romans 1 says that man is without excuse because he's revealed himself through the general revelation, and he's revealed himself through the specific revelation of his word, and he's revealed himself through the Logos. It's cosmic renewal, and it's bringing that cosmic renewal into our present reality. It's the power of God to regenerate the whole world into your own heart. So, being born from above is essential. Being born from above is supernatural. Thirdly, being born from above is experiential. Isn't it true we can have great theology, and we come to church, and we do all this stuff, and we say, Lord, I'm doing all this stuff, but I feel so flat. I feel no joy. I feel no power. I feel no love. I thought this whole Christian thing was about something bigger, something greater, something that would change me from the inside out. Brian can attest that there is something bigger. There is something greater. And there's joy in those quiet moments of study in God's word, in prayer, in meeting with God. There's a tenderness. There's a fullness. It's experiential. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And what he's saying is, you cannot control the wind, and you cannot control the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work in his way, and you may not be able to see what he's doing, but you can see the effect. As the tree branches and leaves in a person's life begin to quiver and move and breathe new life. Experiential, it's experiential. What do we get? We get a new family. You know, the old saying is, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends, right? And the whole concept of the church is really meant to be counterculture. It's meant to be a place where people come together, like that early church. They weren't like bags of highly polished marbles that would come and sit in chairs just like this, and the sun would glint off the backside and reflect, and there was really no intermingling of lifeblood or shared experience. No, they were more like clusters of ripe grapes, forced together by the winds of persecution and impoverishment and heartache and trial. And their lives would intermingle and they would bleed into each other's life. In Acts 2, you see their worship was spontaneous. Their instruction was substantial. You see that their fellowship was authentic. And the expression of their faith was so genuine and real and compassionate. We get a new family. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, we are gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul says in the same portion, he says, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you as a father does his own children. We get a new family. Number two, we get a new identity. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He was this great intellect, studied under Gamaliel, well-educated, a religious zealot. He too was a religious leader, and he was taking the Christians to be executed. He meets the Lord, the resurrected Lord, on the road to Damascus. And he comes to grips with his own sin, his own lost condition. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he was changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist, wrote most of the New Testament that the world has ever known. A new identity. And I want you to notice that it's not an achieved identity, it's a received identity. It's implanted by the Holy Spirit. Number three, we get a new mentality, a new perspective. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's humility. How we need that. How we long for that humility that Christ so exemplified in his life and in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, Nicodemus didn't need to be more religious. He needed to be born again. He needed to experience the Holy Spirit in his life, delivering him from external religion. Be very suspicious of external religion. Be very discerning about religious traditions and the things that we do. If there's one thing that we can pray as a church, that we can pray as individuals, is, Lord, help me, please, to be authentic. So here's the summary. Being born from above is essential. Being born from above is supernatural. Being born from above is experiential. And I would add this, being born from above is individual. Individual. If you came from a Christian home, it doesn't mean that you're riding on the laurels of your mom and dad. It's individual. You can be part of a Christian ministry. You can be a pastor. You can be a leader. You could be baptized 15 times. You could be a card-carrying member. You could be attending a Christian club or ministry. It doesn't mean you're a Christian because you do those things. You're only a Christian when you're born from above. And it's an individual response. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he loves you individually. And whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I like what John 1:12 says, to everyone who received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the children of God. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, today I would encourage you, as Fanny Crosby wrote her song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that's my challenge today. You know, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you really looked and gazed into his eyes and seen the tenderness, seen the concern, the brokenness, the longing, the desire for relationship? He's seeking you today, and he's wanting you to respond. And listen, so often in Christian circles, we dumb it down. You know, we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about repentance. We don't talk about the cross of Christ. We don't talk about impending judgment or the wrath of God. We don't talk about that stuff anymore, and yet that is the gospel. And when we talk about being born from above, we're talking about a radical commitment, not to religion, not to a church, although you will be part of a fellowship if you're a believer. What I'm talking about is a wholehearted commitment to the person and work of Christ. It is the biggest, most radical decision and life change that you can make. I remember Jim Elliott, had a degree in engineering. Everybody said, Jim, you got a great career ahead of you. God touched his heart. He said, I'm not going to be an engineer. God's placed the Alka Indians in Papua New Guinea on my heart, and I want to go there and minister to those people and tell them about Jesus. That's a big dream. That's a giant goal and a lot of courage and faith. He went there, and they flew low over the jungles, made contact. The moment they landed, Jim and his compatriots were speared to death. And they died there at the riverbank. His wife had the same passionate commitment to Jesus. She took up the challenge, and she went to the Alka Indians This time she was received and the Holy Spirit worked, and that tribe came to know Christ and were wonderfully saved out of darkness and cannibalism and paganism and all of the stuff that was causing so much fear, and they entered into a joyous relationship. But it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." Make that commitment today. Say, "Man, I'm stepping out into deep waters." That's what Jesus did for you. You do that for him today. Make that commitment. Pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the sense of your Spirit that has come today through Brian's baptism. What a testimony. The death and resurrection of Christ. The death of Brian's old self, resurrection of new life. The spiritual cleansing that comes through the water of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Brian, and we just pray that you would confer upon him spiritual blessing for his step of obedience, and that his witness, the reality of what he shared and what he did today, would sink deep into our hearts, that we would be changed. Not religious, but changed. Not stony hearts, but tender, responsive hearts. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this service today. Thank you for the power of your witness among us. Lord, let us go forth with hearts that are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in his name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to